Days of Creation.
I'm going to talk about the first page of the Bible. It is a very interesting page. It is a very important one. It is a page that contains many fundamental or basic truths. It is a page that has been the subject of a great deal of controversy. Because this first page in the Bible has been greatly misunderstood, some have even thrown aside the whole Bible. They claim that it is incredible that the earth, yes, that the universe, could be created in 6 days. Actually, there are many undiscovered truths in this first page of the Bible, truths concerning the narrative of creation, concerning the days of creation, truths that have been there all the time and yet have been overlooked from generation to generation. Does that seem incredible that truths could be plainly stated and yet not recognized on this first page of the Bible? It shouldn't really, because truths on many other pages of the Bible have been very specifically and clearly stated and yet misunderstood or not understood at all. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. One of the most outstanding problems on this first page of the Bible is possibly the precise meaning of the days of creation. So therefore, I have chosen to name my talk, The Days of Creation. I will discuss the 6 days of creation and then the 7th day in which God rested. How long were the creative days of Genesis? In whatever way we look at it, it is evident that God did something in 6 days and that after those 6 days there was a 7th day called a day of rest. Upon that point, I believe everyone who accepts the word of God agrees. But were these 24-hour days? Were they symbolic days? What are the scriptural facts? That is what we are interested in. What does the Bible say? Many people reject the idea that the earth could have been created in 6 24-hour days. They simply say that such a thing is impossible. Why consider it? They say it would be incredible to accept the idea that the earth was created in 6 24-hour days. And some have gone further than that, having recognized, at least in their own mind, that it would be impossible or incredible that the earth could be created in 6 24-hour days. They have rejected not only Genesis, but the whole Bible as being uninspired and unreliable. It is also true that such an idea of the earth being created in 6 24-hour days is ridiculed by science. And so the Bible is brought into disrepute. Of course, whether it is on this subject or on any other subject, each of us should have an inquiring faith. We must have an inquiring faith if we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. For without an inquiring faith, we will find ourselves bound by tradition, and we do not want to be bound by tradition. This first page of the Bible presents a very good foundation to show us what the rewards are of an inquiring faith. The battle between belief and unbelief starts right here on the first page of the Bible. We do not have to even turn the page. The great battle between belief and unbelief begins right there at the beginning. This account of creation, then, is not a matter of secondary consideration. It is of primary importance. Was God or was God not the creator of the universe? That is the question. Some say that it is of little consequence as to whether the first page account of creation is a revelation of God or is of men. Some say, what's the difference? Whether it is a revelation of God, whether it is a myth, or simply a big guess made by someone a long time ago. But it is important for you and for me, for it answers the question as to whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. I will not endeavor to harmonize the Bible with what people call modern science. Nor will I endeavor to bring the story of creation into harmony with some of the things that are being taught in our universities. In reply to these differences, I merely quote Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Nothing can become out of date faster than the up-to-date ideas of many modern scientists. Every one of us know that most textbooks on science that are 10 years old are already out of date. The Bible has been written a long time ago, but the Bible is not yet out of date. In fact, it is still the world's bestseller. Now, do not misunderstand me. When rightly understood, both true science and the Bible can take care of themselves very nicely. But may I here venture a prophecy? I prophesy that the true facts of science will indeed prove that the Bible message is true and that the Bible account of creation will bury the false philosophic theories that have been given to us. But always remember that there is a difference between scientific theories and the ascertained facts of science. Astronomers have uncovered many facts, so have geologists and biologists and archaeologists, and I think that they should be praised for the scientific facts that they have uncovered, because these things help us in an appreciation of the lengths and breadths and the heights and the depths of the majesty of our Creator, our God. However, on the other hand, some who are called scientists have developed theories which they thought would deal a death blow to the Genesis account of creation. But before the axe could fall, some true scientist uncovers a truth which supports the Bible, and the axe falls instead on the neck of the so-called scientific theory. You and I have seen this happen many times. In a discussion of this kind, then, we must have some basic axioms as the foundation for our conviction, and I am going to present two axioms. One is, there is a God, and the second is that God is the creator of heaven and earth. These are self-evident truths, and they are attested by the Word of God. On page 1, verse 1 of the Bible, we read, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now, notice this verse does not tell us the method that he used. It does not tell us the amount of time involved. Keep that in mind as we continue our study. The majority of persons, including many Christians, I am sorry to say, take their opinions on difficult questions from men whom they deem authorities. The reason for this, it seems to me in many cases, is fear. Actual fear of doing any original thinking of their own. And once they have concluded that an opinion is right, or fashionable, or popular, then they seldom ever change their minds or make an unbiased reconsideration of any subject. So traditional interpretation of the Bible has clouded this study of the six creative days of Genesis, just as it has beclouded many other subjects. So let us learn a lesson. Let us not make idols of our theories. If we do, we will never grow in grace or in an understanding or in a knowledge of the truth. Let us always keep a forward look, an open mind in our study of the Bible. This is not said lightly. This is my earnest prayer. Here is something that interests me in our study of this first page of the Bible. Notice the expression that is so many times repeated. The expression, "And God said." This expression occurs in 9 verses. "And God said." Who did he say it to? Certainly he must have said it so that man could hear it at some time or other, else we would not know how creation was accomplished, because while God said it, he used man through the inspiration of his Spirit to record it. Study and reflection and research, these are all good, but they could never clearly define creation. That is why God had to say it, because God was there. That is why creation and the works of creation appeal to us as an inspiration to worship. Think of the beauty of the heavens and the beauties of the earth, and you are filled with an inspiration to praise God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, and yet their melody extends unto the ends of the earth, and to the ends of the world their words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, who is my strength and my redeemer. These words show the effect in David's heart when he considered the beauties of the heavens and of the earth, when he considered the melody of creation. But besides this message that is found in Psalms 19, at your leisure, read Psalms 8 and Psalms 24 and Psalms 104. These psalms carry out the same thing. To meditate upon the things of creation draws us nearer to an appreciation of the goodness of our God. The controversy of time in creation should never have occurred. If only the use of the word day had been properly understood, if that had been the case, it would have been so simple, so easy to understand. Here are some of the reasons why we know that the creative days were not 24 hours in length. First, we will all agree that the sun determines a 24-hour day, and the sun could not even be seen from the earth until the fourth day of creation, according to Genesis 1:14-19, which reads, "And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." And then in verse 19, "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Here it was, away down in the fourth day, before the sun or the moon or the stars could be seen from the earth. Certainly they could not have controlled the length of the preceding 3 days. Then again, Genesis 2:4, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that God made the heavens and the earth." Now, how long did it take to create the earth and the heavens? This text says, "In the day," singular, mind you, "in the day that God created the heavens and the earth." Now, was it one day? Or was it 6 days? If we try to read 24-hour days into the translation of this word, which, by the way, is the same word in both texts, we find ourselves in real trouble as Bible students. But if these days are not 24 hours in length, if day means a period of time or an epoch or an age, then immediately everything becomes clear and easily understood. The Bible often speaks of a day with no thought of it being 24 hours. In fact, in view of the wide scriptural use of the word day, it really is strange that anyone claiming to be a student of the Bible could possibly conclude that the days of creation were only 24 hours long. For instance, the Bible speaks of the day of temptation in the wilderness, and every one of us know that day was 40 years long. And the Bible speaks of the day of God's wrath, and every one of us know that isn't a 24-hour day. We know it is referring to a period of time, to a time of trouble. But let us go further. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, we find these words, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Is salvation confined to a 24-hour day? No one believes that. The day of salvation, we know, started away back at Pentecost, and it hasn't come to an end yet. The day of salvation, we know, was made possible by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He opened up the way of salvation. It is more than 1900 years ago since the apostles first received salvation, and you and I are still receiving it. Therefore, the day of salvation referred to by the Apostle Paul in this text is not a 24-hour day. It represents the entire gospel age, the age of salvation, during which the true church is chosen to be prepared to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. The day of salvation referred to in this text of Scripture is the time during which the consecrated of God, those who dedicate themselves to know and to do His will, have the opportunity, by patient continuance and well-doing, to seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life in the courts of heaven. It is just as ridiculous to think of the day of salvation as only 24 hours long as to think of the days of creation as being only 24 hours in length. And here is another question. How long is the day of judgment? Lots of people think the day of judgment is another day that is 24 hours long. But listen to 2 Peter 3, 7 and 8. Peter tells us exactly how long the day of judgment is. He says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So there you have it. Here is a day, the day of judgment, which, according to God, is 1,000 years long, quite specifically stated. What will be accomplished in the day of judgment? Let us correctly say, what will be accomplished in that 1,000-year day of judgment? Listen to Acts 17:31. "But God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? After hearing so much about the creedal 24-hour day of judgment, with its hellfire and brimstone, and with its rushing, mad hurry to judge every one of the people that have ever lived upon the earth in one short 24-hour day, or, as some have described it, in the day of judgment, the resurrection will present a problem, for in the resurrection, if one has lost an arm or a leg, the air for the first few hours of the day of judgment will be filled with legs and arms going around looking for their respective owners. And after hearing about all the other things that have been the creedal concept of this 24-hour day of judgment, then how refreshing it is to learn what the Bible says about it, that it is a day of judgment, that it is 1,000 years long, that it is a day in which all the families of the earth will be blessed, a day in which the people will be judged in righteousness by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when the judgments of the Lord are abroad in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So here we have a day, the day of salvation, allotted to the Christian church. A day which is already over 1900 years long. And when the church is complete, they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world," the Bible says? In comparison with that day of salvation, we are also told of a day of judgment, which is 1,000 years long, allotted for the judgment of the world, during which Christ will reign till He puts all enemies under His feet, destroying even the last enemy, death. The day of salvation, everybody who thinks knows that it is more than 24 hours long. The day of judgment, The Bible specifically states that it is more than 24 hours long, and the days of creation are also long periods of time. May I read Psalms 90, 1-4? Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. How does that text of Scripture affect you? I'll tell you how it affects me. It gives me the impression that not of haste, but of time, of order, of succession. Here there is no thought of crowding into a few 24-hour days the great work of creation. And in this connection again, may I suggest that you read Psalms 104 for a verification of this great truth. Some might say, certainly there is a lot of people who disagree with you. Certainly Milton, in his Paradise Lost, don't agree with you. Certainly Milton, in his Paradise Lost, held to the instantaneous view of creation, for he saw animals being belched from the very ground at the time of creation. And I answer, yes, I know he did. As a young boy, I read Paradise Lost. I'm going to read a little bit of it to you now. Some people have said that Milton's Paradise Lost is difficult to read, but I think you will find this easy to understand as far as Milton's thought is concerned. Listen, he says, When God said, Let the earth bring forth soul living in her kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each in their kind, the earth obeyed, and straight, opening her fertile womb, teemed at a birth, innumerable living creatures, perfect forms, limbed and full grown. Out of the ground uprose, as from his lair, the wild beast. Now half appeared the tawny lion, pawing to get free his hinder parts. The ounce, the leopard, and the tiger, as the mole, rising. The crumbled earth above them threw in hillocks. The swift stag from underground bore up its branching head. Scarce from his mold, Behemoth, biggest born of earth, upheaved the earth, and so forth. Some of you remember these words. Do you think that the Bible teaches nonsense of that kind? There is nothing whatever in the Scripture to warrant this description of animals coming out of the ground, limbed and full grown, and coming out of the earth and pulling their hind parts free from the ground. But a pendulum is a funny thing, isn't it? It goes from one extreme to the other, and so have the theories concerning creation. From Milton's idea of instantaneous creation to the other extreme of gradual evolution that consumes hundreds of millions of years. Of course, the real scientist is careful to explain, you know, that millions of years is only a speculation, is only a guess, and at best, evolution is but a theory. But the worst of it is, if a man who has a degree in higher education makes a statement, the general public, that is, folks like you and me, are inclined to accept what is propounded as a theoretical guess as a scientific fact. And, of course, that is the sad part of it. We say, why, he has a Ph.D. after his name. Of course he knows, and I don't know. Many people whose reason cannot accept the fixed 24-hour day theory as their only alternative then go to the other extreme of the pendulum, to the hundreds of millions of years theory. But strangely enough, it never seems to occur to them that the solution is in accepting the scriptural view, that the days of creation are long periods of time. They are ages, epochs. The divergence of thought between those who hold the 20-hour day theory and those who hold the hundred of millions of years theory is almost entirely concerned with a problem of time. It is time, and not any question of order in which things appear, which has created the main conflict in this question. The order presented in Genesis is remarkably parallel to the order decided upon by scientists. But here is a point. The disagreement between the fallacious interpretation of days 24 hours long and the millions of years theory is reconciled by the proper understanding of the days of creation being simply periods of time. The faith of many and the inspiration of the Bible can be reclaimed, and I might mention has been reclaimed in many instances through a proper understanding of the first page of the Bible, which tells what God said and how He created the heavens and the earth. Now, again, do not misunderstand me. I do not doubt that God has the power to create the universe in 6 24-hour days. He has the power to do just that if He wished. But that is not the point. The question is, did He so act? Regardless of what some of the theologians might say, in spite of what Milton might say, the simple question is, what does the Bible say? What saith the Scripture? What is the testimony of the Word of God? If accurate scientific research says the earth was not created instantaneously, and if accurate Bible study proves the days of creation to be long periods of time, then we have done something, my friends. We have established harmony between the Word of God and the works of God. And that is worth a great deal, isn't it? And the clash is between theological creeds and the speculative theories of pseudoscientists. There is where the clash exists, not between Genesis and true science. Now, just take, for instance, Genesis 1:9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. Now, some people think that all happened in one 24-hour day. But I say, what? No mud? One day the earth covered with water? The next day it's dry land? No mud? No time to dry? That is what some believe. But listen to Genesis 1:11. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. The tree didn't grow. The tree didn't blossom. The tree didn't have small green fruit that ripened into edible fruit. All this happened in one 24-hour day. Bingo! A tree with fruit. No time taken to grow. Or fish and birds the same way. What is the answer? Now listen to this one. I am reading this first page of the Bible, remember? Genesis 1, 22 and 23. "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply." Now, I want you to keep in mind that one word, multiply, as we continue with this text. "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. A 24-hour day, the fish lays eggs, they hatch. They lay eggs and they hatch. And then they lay eggs and they hatch until the sea is filled with fish in one 24-hour day. Well, I'll say that's multiplying, all right. and birds laying eggs, and they hatch the same way? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas. So you see, during one of these days, the fish and the fowl had to have time to multiply, to lay eggs, to have them hatch, to fill the sea with fish and the earth with fowl. So a close reading of this first page of the Bible does not say what some believe it says. But just one more, please. In Genesis 2:9, we read, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow," mind you, to grow, "every tree that is pleasant to the sight." So you see, there is definite scriptures to show that creation isn't instantaneous, but that it is growth and multiplication. From these instances of scripture, therefore, it seems quite obvious that the facts and the processes of creation were not completed in 24-hour days, and that the 24-hour day theory is contrary to the Bible, and therefore we must discard it. This does not limit God's power, mind you, but it emphasizes that His power is exerted in harmony with the laws which He Himself has made and which you and I see operating all around us every day of our lives. I would that we had time now to discuss in detail the six creative epochs. These days are tremendously interesting to me. But now I wish to mention just one item that should not be overlooked in our study of this first page of the Bible. You have noticed, of course, these familiar texts which say, "And the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day," and so forth. Have you ever read those texts in other translations of the Bible, translations other than the King James? In the Farfenton translation, "And he was an astute student of Hebrew," verse 5 reads, "This was the close and the dawn of the first age." Age instead of day. That's right. "This was the close and the dawn of the second age," the third age, and so forth. And then, verse 31, "Thus the close came, and the dawn came of the sixth age." Now that is interesting, isn't it? Not day, but age properly translates this Hebrew word that is translated day in the Authorized Version. But there is something missing in this account. Do you know that there is no statement in the Bible that the evening and the morning were the seventh day? It says that concerning the other six, but it doesn't say it concerning the seventh. It says God rested on the seventh day, but there is no mention that the evening and the morning were the seventh day. Now, there must be a reason. What is that reason? The reason is that the seventh day isn't complete yet. That is the reason. 6,000 years have passed since man's creation. Those 6,000 years have seen a lot of things happen. They have seen man, who was created perfect at the end of the sixth day, transgress God's law and fall under divine condemnation through Adam's disobedience. They have seen the loss of man's dominion. They have seen the loss of man's dearest possession, perfect life and communion with God. They have seen the first advent of Jesus Christ. They have seen Him come and taste death for every man in order to open up the way that leads us back to God. And they have seen, since Pentecost, the selection of the gospel church in what is called this great day of salvation. And when the church is at last complete, we have the assurance that the church will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and what a glorious reign that will be. The Bible says that then Satan will be bound, that then all evil tendencies will be restrained. It says that all tears will be wiped away from off all faces. It says that there will be no more death because of Adam's transgression, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, pain of heart or pain of body, because during that 1,000 years, the resurrection work of Jesus Christ will be completed. The psalmist says, "Rejoice, for the Lord cometh to judge the earth in righteousness. Christ shall reign till he puts all enemies under his feet, destroying even the last enemy, death. And when that is accomplished, and not until then, the evening and the morning will be the seventh day." And then God rested on the seventh day. Some have actually thought that this implied that God was worn out from six hard-working 24-hour days of creating the universe, and in exhaustion, he simply had to rest. But that isn't so. The word translated rested in Genesis 2, 2 and 3 simply means that he ceased, that he desisted, that he stopped from what he had been doing, not from exhaustion, but not from necessity. For Isaiah 40, 28 says that God fainteth not, neither is weary. We could not conceive of our God being in a state of exhaustion. But he has rested throughout this long seventh day in order to give his Son, our Lord Jesus, the honor of finishing the work of creation in the establishment of the kingdom that you and I pray for. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven." And when that kingdom is established, the work of creation will then be complete. The creative week will have then come to an end, and the evening and the morning will be the seventh day. Then, according to the record, Christ shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and then every man shall be returned to that original possession of perfect life and perfect communion with God. That surely will be a time of jubilation. The Bible says, "And then God will be all in all." And we are assured that when that is done, our Heavenly Father, the one who said all the things that were written on this first page of the Bible, will consider that wonderful privilege the human race will then have of bowing their knee and with their tongue confessing to the glory and to the majesty of God. And he will say, as he has said concerning the other days of creation, "And behold, it is very good."